Okay. We're going to start today a study of the Gospel of John. I know there's a lot of different teachings from John, pastors and teachers, and that's great. I want to study the whole book of John. I'm going to start from the very first and go to the very last. John is a unique gospel. Let me give you some details before we get into the book. I always like to give a background of the book. Who wrote it? What's in it? Why is it different? What are the things that are in it that are not in the other scriptures? There's always uniqueness in every book. And I think we need to understand that and know that because, again, God had it written for a special purpose. It was written around 85 to 90 A.D. By the Apostle John. He doesn't say he's the author in it, but all the early church fathers agreed he was the author. There's been no question for the last 2,000 years that John was the author. So that's always been in there. He's called the beloved of Jesus. He has a brother by the name of James. If you remember, they went to one of the towns there in the book of Mark, and they preached the gospel message, and the people didn't receive it. And they were impetuous, so they got outside the city, and they ran to Jesus, and they told Jesus, hey, bring fire down that bunch over there and wipe them out because they don't want your word. They were just impetuous about that. And he called them from that point on the sons of thunder because they wanted to bring wrath down on that city right away. So they picked up the name the Sons of Thunder. They were very impetuous. The author at the Last Supper, John was unique among the apostles. He was on the inner circle with Jesus. And even on the inner circle, he still was more unique to Christ than even Peter was. Most people think of Peter as being the closest one to Christ. That's not true. It was really the Apostle John. Let me give you a few things about him that's unique. He leaned on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. Okay? At the cross, he stood faithful and was entrusted with the care of Jesus' mother. Remember, at the crucifixion, the rest of the apostles had departed and hid, because they thought the Romans and the Jews were going to get them and kill them. John stayed at the cross. He was a young man at this time, probably in his later teens. We don't really know. But he stood at the cross at Christ's crucifixion, stayed firm. And Jesus, if you remember, commanded his mother to him for safekeeping after his death there. At the tomb, he was the first one to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, the very first one of the apostles to do that. On Galilee's shore, after the resurrection, he was the first to recognize that that person there was Jesus out of all the apostles. A very unique person in his lifetime in many things. Now, what about the Gospel of John? Why is it so unique? Let me tell you why it is. First of all, I told you last week, one little piece, 92% of what is presented in this Gospel of John is not in the other Gospels. 92%. Now, that's a whole lot, okay? It's unique to the Gospel of John. It's not found in the other synoptic Gospels. That word synoptic means that the other three Gospels are common in a lot of respect, okay? That's what that word synoptic means. The Gospel of John is not a synoptic gospel. It's by itself. It's unique here. Just to give you a little comparison here. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 42% of the Gospel of Matthew is unique to Matthew. In Luke, 59% of his gospel is unique to his gospel. And in Mark, only 7% is unique to the gospel. Other than that, they share, these three gospels share all the same incidents, the same things, different words, but it's the same things here. But John is 92% unique. So if you studied the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you didn't study the gospel of John, you just missed 92% of the presentation of Christ. People that are new Christians and that come to me, and one of the first questions most of them will ask is, what should I study first? Always the Gospel of John. He presents the message so plain, so clear. He presents Christ like no other gospel does. So I always encourage people, go to the Gospel of John first. That's so important. There's 35 miracles recorded in the four Gospels. 35 of them, okay? Of these 35 here, there are 8 of them recorded in John, but 6 of them that are recorded in John are not recorded anywhere else. So if you didn't study the Gospel of John, you're going to miss out on 6 unique miracles. And again, there are more than John says than the world could even hold the books. But there are 35 recorded in the four Gospels. And these, John has 8. 6 of them are unique, and I'm going to tell you what they are. We'll study them in detail, okay? Turning the water to wine is unique only to the Gospel of John. Healing the nobleman's son, again, unique to the Gospel of John. Healing the infirm man at Bethsaida, again, unique to the Gospel of John. Sight restored. Raising of Lazarus, that's only in the book of John. The other two that are recorded and that are common to the other Gospels are the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on the sea. Now, those are common to the other Gospels. The Gospel of John is really divided into 12 discourses, okay? I know I'm using a lot of time, but this is important if we're going to study the book. The Gospel of John is divided into 12 discourses. And let me tell you what they are. Spiritual regeneration. Okay. Eternal life. The source of eternal life and its witness. The true bread of life. Source of truth. Light of the world. The true object of faith, spiritual freedom, good shepherd, unity of the Godhead, the world's redeemer, the upper room teaching, and in the upper room, Jesus taught these things to the apostles. Here's what he taught them at that Last Supper. He taught them about his approaching separation from them and from the world. That's unique. He taught on the union with Christ at the Last Supper. And he taught on the Holy Spirit and the future, about not leaving them comfortless, but leaving them with someone, which is the Holy Spirit. He said, I go and I will leave the Comforter with you. That's the Holy Spirit. Of these 12 discourses here, they fall into 2 categories, okay? Of these 12, here's what they are. Christ's public instruction. Christ in the Gospel of John gives a lot of public instruction. Okay, we all know that. Presenting himself to the world as the ultimate reality. You know, today in the world, people are seeking, what is really real? What is truthful? What is really? You asked a bunch of the college kids. They did a survey not long ago, and they asked them, said, what really bothers you? What question is on your mind? And the largest majority of them said this, that we want to know what's really real. What's real in this world anymore? You know, I've mentioned that several times. I can't hear you. okay? 7% for Mark. 92% for John, 7% for Mark. He has the least. That's unique to his gospel. Okay? Matthew is 42%, and Luke is 39%. A lot of people don't think that that's really an important fact. Yes, it really is. When you think of what the Gospel of John contains that is so unique, what little we would know about Christ if we didn't have the Gospel of John. It's so important. That's why I tell people, study it first. On these other two discourses that these 12 things are divided into, the second one is Christ's private teaching, disclosing himself to his own as to the eternal sufficiency of life. Now, when we see the things that are happening today in the world, look at what they're trying to do with Christ, the world. Throw him out. Get rid of him. He's irrelevant. Yeah, he's a pretty good teacher, but he's really not who the Christian's trying to make him out as God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's being pushed out more and more and more in our times. I mean, every week, from week to week, the things that I read that are happening are just absolutely astounding. That's the only way I know to say it. Our election for president is an absolute despicable exhibition. That's the only way I know to say it. It's a despicable exhibition of mankind and how low we have sunk when we let the people who are running for our presidency to say, do, and act and behave the way they do. Our country sunk to a new low. Okay, turning your Bibles to the Gospel of John. With that wind up, let's start the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word, again, capital W, was with God, and the Word was God. And this has thrown a lot of people for a long time about this verse here, the Word, capital W, okay? If you go to Genesis 1:1, and this is what it's really relating to. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, Elohim, plural, okay? More than one is the word God in Genesis 1:1. It's Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now then we come along to the Gospel of John, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, what John here is declaring is that the God, Elohim, in Genesis 1:1, is the same here as he calls the Word. What does that Word mean? I want to give you a rundown of that. Most people don't ever take the time to study that. They just go by and say, well, it's something I can't understand. No, that's not true. And I want to give you some history and some background on this Word, okay? In the Greek, it's logos, okay? That's the Greek word, logos. The definition, really, of this Greek word logos here is it's the divine wisdom manifest in the creation, the government, and redemption of the world, and identified with the second person of the Trinity. The Jews understood, in fact, they had a saying in the Jewish language about anytime somebody said about the Word, that the Jews understood this in Jesus' time, that meant God. So this wasn't strange to them, and so this is why John writes it. He's a Jew, and he uses this, in the beginning was the Word. Well, when he wrote this, every Jew that read his gospel right here said, okay, this is God. We're in the English language, we're the ones that have the problem with it, okay? But if you were to have a conversation with the Jews in Jesus' time, and you were talking about spiritual things, and you said the Word, they would understand that to be God. No problem. Well, we shouldn't have a problem with it either. But we seem to do that. Really, I would like to boil it down to this. The Word, capital W, is the controlling principle in the universe. Okay, now think about that. The controlling principle in the universe. Man is looking for everything he can find. He's looking for the universe. He's looking for aliens. He's looking for on and on and on for some controlling force of the universe. It is the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what it means. That's what that word, capital W, means. So does anybody have any question on that? It literally means God. No question. Yeah? Get into that more, Barbara, here in just a minute. Notice verse 3.
In my Bible,
verse 2, it says, He was in the beginning with God. So we take the word He and substitute word. Yeah. The Word of God. Yeah. Word of God is correlated.
Right.
Look at verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That goes back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Christ. He's there. Okay? He's called the Word here because the Jews understood that that means God. God created everything here. And it goes on to say here in verse 3 that everything in the universe was made by Him. Everything was made by Him. In the book of Colossians, I love the book of Colossians because it elevates Christ into the universe of everything. He is the creator. He's the sustainer of the whole universe. And I love the book of Colossians. We studied it because it elevates Him to the position that He really is. Now, you look at the world today, and what are they trying to do? Get rid of Him again. That's what they're wanting to do. Get rid of Him. Look here in verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let me give you some information about that word life. Okay, we kind of take that as, we know what life is. But in the Greek, it's a little bit different. And I want you to understand the Greek here is so very important because in the Greek language, there are three words for life. And they all mean something different. I want to give you the breakdown of these three here. There's the word bios, B-I-O-S, bios. It means the life of the physical body. That's where we get our word biology from, okay? Just the physical body of something. Bios, that's not the word used here. Psuche is another word for life in the Greek. It means the life of the human soul, your mind, your emotion, your will. That's where we get the word psychology from. Then there's another word called zoe, Z-O-E. This is the word that's used here. It means the uncreated, eternal life of God. It is the divine life uniquely possessed by God. And this is the kind of life that here in verse 4 is meant. It's the Zoe life. It's the life that comes from God. Okay? You got cats and you got dogs and you got animals and all that. And all of them, they have a suke or a bios. Okay? They have a life, but it's a different life. And this is Zoe. They don't have a Zoe life, which means that comes from God. And only He can give it. And only those created in His image, which human beings are, have that Zoe life. Okay? So I wanted you to understand the difference between these three Greek words here as they are in verse 4. Now, verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's not a good translated word in the Greek. Comprehended, our English language thinks of it differently. The word in the Greek means that it cannot be put out. I don't care. You can go into a warehouse, million square feet, if it's dark, okay? And if you've got a lighter and you light one match, guess what? That million square feet of darkness cannot put that one little match out. Light is light, and darkness cannot overcome light. And this is what he's talking about here, that the created life of God is the life of the universe. And no matter how much darkness there is in the universe, it cannot put out that one little light. This is how powerful the life of Christ is. Linda. That's right. It cannot ever put it out. Now, the world today, I say that because the world today is trying to put the light out. It wants to do away with the Bible. It's not relevant anymore. It's not up to date, is what they say. Well, it is. And it's always going to be here. And it's always going to be around. And Jesus Christ is always going to be around, too. They're not going to put His light out. They've been trying for centuries to do it. And there's a concentrated effort today by the world to put it out. They keep trying, but they can't. They're not going to either. Now, I want to read you these first five verses here from the King James translation. I want to read it to you how the Greek would read in an expanded translation of the Greek text of these first five verses. Okay, this book, by the way, I've showed you before. It's Kenneth Wiest. He died in 1961. Probably the greatest mind of the century, of the 1900s, in Greek. He died in 1961. Mine has fallen completely apart. That's why I got a rubber band around it. This is one of my prized books in my library. Let me read you the first five verses that we just went over in an expanded Greek translation. I think it'll help you. Any of you who like to really do deep study of the New Testament, I would encourage you to get one, this book right here, the translation of the New Testament by Kenneth Wiest. It is an enormous help in studying Scripture. Yes. Pardon me. You can get on Amazon. If you get on Amazon, if you don't, go to a Lifeway Christian bookstore, if you can find one that's still open now. You can get them there. I do know they're still in print. But if you're serious about studying the New Testament, that's where you need. Yeah, Barnes & Noble would say there's a good chance they would have it too. But if you're a serious student of the New Testament, he doesn't get into the Old Testament than the Hebrew. His specialty was Greek. But if you want to be a serious student of the New Testament, I would highly recommend that you get this book right here, okay? Pardon me? What's the name? Called the New Testament, and it's by Kenneth Wiest. It's spelled W W-U-E-S-T. W-U-E-S-T. Kenneth Wiest. It's called the New Testament, an expanded translation. How much, Kim? $20.50 where?
Amazon.
Okay. It's on Amazon for $20.50. It's worth 10 times what that cost you, let me tell you, in knowledge. Okay, I'm going to read this to you now, these first five verses from the expanded translation. I think it'll help you because, again, these verses here have been so controversial, even among teachers. A lot of teachers want to really avoid it. They don't want to go into any detail about the word, the life, and the Greek. But if you don't do that, you don't have a good, clear understanding of what he's saying. Here's what he says in expanded Greek translation. In the beginning, the Word was existing. God never had a beginning. He's always existed. And when you think about that from the human perspective, we can't fathom that. Don't ever think you're going to understand it. Quit worrying about it. God has always existed. We humans, in our short, limited mental ability, we think everything's got to have a start and an end. Everything we have that we deal with has got to start and end, okay? Our life's going to start and end. On and on and on. History's got to start and end. But with God, there is none of that, okay? We'll never understand that, this side of life. Don't try. All it'll do is frustrate you. Just accept it. In the beginning, the Word was existing, okay? And the Word was in fellowship with God the Father. And the Word was, as to His essence, absolute deity. So it's saying here that Christ, who is the Word, has the same deity level as God the Father. This Word was in the beginning in fellowship with God the Father. All things through His intermediate agency came into being. In other words, He created it all. And without Him, there came into being not even one thing which was, or which has come into existence. So what he's saying here that Christ, the Word, has always existed. He was with the Father at the creation, and nothing was created that He didn't create and into existence. In Him, life was existing. We have a life right now, Zoe life, because of Christ. Okay? We have a unique life out of every living thing on the face of this earth. And that's what really gets me about some of these movements today. They're saying, hey, I love animals. I've had pets, and I treat animals with respect. God expects us to take care of them. They're part of the environment that He created. And it's our responsibility as the higher creation to take care of them. And I do that with all respect. But at the same time, my life is different than theirs. I have a life that is with God and like God. They don't have that type of life. It's a different life. Or else, He wouldn't have had them slaughter all the goats and sheep and animals for sacrifices for the hundreds of years that the Jewish people did. Life was existing. And this aforementioned life was the light of men. Don't jump over that too fast. His life here makes the life of men. Our lives are so different than every other life on the face of it. You know, I told you all about the seminary in New York, having their seminary students go into the auditorium and ask forgiveness from plants and stuff that they had set up in there that were growing things. You don't have to ask forgiveness of plants, okay? They've got a life, but it's a totally different life than yours. It's bio life, all right? And you don't ask forgiveness for none of that. This is this movement that's going on in the world today, right now. I mean, the climate change thing and the little girl there, Thurnberg from Sweden, they've declared her as great as Christ because she's out here now saying we got to save the climate and the world and on and on and on. But this is what the world's looking for, okay? And the light in the darkness is completely shining. Notice that here. And the darkness did not overcome it. So, Christ, the light of the world, the light of the universe, His light cannot be put out, even though mankind is doing its best right now to put it out. You know, they're saying all those old Christians, like I told you, the Pope made the statement was, well, these fundamental Christians today are what's causing the problem in the world. And again, I told you what fundamental means is this, is that it's the basis of the Church of Christ, okay? Not the Church of Christ, but God's Church of Christ. And that's the fundamental. Plain old Christians, fundamental Christians, are the basics of God's witness to mankind on this earth today of who He is, what He is, and what He's going to do in the future. And mankind today is rejecting that. Anyway, does anybody have any questions on those first five verses? I know we didn't get very far, but I want you to have a good background knowledge of the Gospel of John. It is so unique. And when we get through studying all the chapters in here, I think you'll be quite amazed at all the presentation that it makes about Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for this study. We thank You for men like Kenneth Weiss, teachers, Lord, that You've put in the church through the centuries to guide us into a greater and deeper knowledge of Your Word that You've given us, Lord. Just help us to take these things that we learn and let us go out into the world and teach others, Lord, as the world is darkening and darkening more. But we know one thing, that the light of You will never be put out. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.